Greetings this morning, once again, in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us, that we would worship our God in truth and in spirit in a way that pleases him. As far as notices are concerned, various activities of the congregation, we are perhaps still in the holiday period, and one or two things just starting up again. There is a contradiction on the sheet, if you are using the sheet for the notices, and it regards this morning. After the morning service, one place it says there will be Sunday school, the other place says that there won't be, but there will be if the children get their drink and biscuit and then go through to the back room as usual, or going back to usual if you like. So there is a short Sunday school for all the children through in the back room after the service. Otherwise, just to reinforce that the various activities are listed on the sheet, do take good note of them. And perhaps I should just mention in particular that it's only a couple of weeks before the ladies' Bible study will be starting up again after quite a lapse, and would encourage as many as possible to think about supporting that. And then there is one birthday coming up through the week. She's not here, but remember Abby Haffenden. On Wednesday, she will be turning 13. So do remember her and the family on that day for her day. I trust those are all the things that I especially need to bring to your attention, but do speak to me afterwards if there's anything you're unsure about. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. And so it is that we come together to worship God. And we do so first by turning to Psalm 122 on page 416. Page 416, and it's Psalm 122, singing all of the psalm. May this also be the expression of each of our hearts, that we might be joined together in the worship of God today. I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me. Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, as a city, is compactly built together. Unto that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. You see, it's not just the tribes of Israel. Israel is spoken of later, but as we go on through Scripture, we come to the place where Jerusalem is the place that the tribes of the nations will go up to worship God also. And then it goes on to pray for the peace and the felicity, the blessing and the prosperity of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is the place where God's people gather. Let us sing to his praise. Psalm 122, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
I joy when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, which is our head, our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, come back to me.
Together in prayer before our God. O gracious God, who loves us, that we might come and approach you as even as our Father in heaven, we do give our thanks unto you that we are together constituting the house of God together this morning, that place where you are pleased to come, that you might join with us, and that you would establish your covenant once again with your own people. But as we come, O Lord, we know that we may be still in the grip of so much else, and we therefore pray that you would grant that work of your Spirit within, by which our hearts are made right before you, in order that worship will be acceptable. And it is a cause to rejoice for us at the prospect that our worship may find acceptance in your heart, that you do call a people to worship you, and in so doing, to find that glorious peace and wholeness and well-being. And so it is that we come once again today, on this your day, resting only on the merits of Christ Jesus, that Son who delights your heart, that Son of your eternal love. In him we would confess our weaknesses, we would confess our forgetfulness even of him. We would confess therefore also our sins. And we would seek to return unto you in his name, pleading forgiveness in his name. And on his account, O Lord, do deal with us further by your grace, that more and more, as the scriptures say, that we would die unto sin each day, but that we will each and together resist all that is merely of the spirit of this world, or of self, and that is of the devil, so that when we do see, and when we encounter, and when we're faced with so much around us that goes contrary to your will, we would not be drawn aside by it, but that we will walk in the ways that bear testimony unto you, showing forth the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, that should be the walk of our lives, that our seeking for peace will not be according to men, but your peace. That peace that excels understanding, though it may yet, in a sense, be not fully obtained just yet, but that we will seek after it, that you will grant us a taste of it, that we might desire it more fully, and so be faithful unto the end. And so we pray, O Lord, that this, the first day of this week, will be a day that equips and strengthens us, that we will be restored to the joy of the Lord, and that your joy will be our strength, and do work in and through us, that this will be a day that strengthens us so that in days to come, the testimony that we bear together will be unto our God and his Christ. Confident that we serve a glorious gospel, and that we should not lose heart, not lose sight of him. May this indeed be our joy today, we pray. We ask that you would continue with us, guiding us in all that we undertake. Watch over those also who are absent from us of our usual number. And we pray, Lord, that in each of our hearts there will be an uplifting, a rejoicing, a thanksgiving, and a praise unto the name of our God. For you are kind, you are loving, and ever forgiving in Christ Jesus. Do accept us then, we pray, only for his sake, asking all in his name. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith together this morning. We do so in the words of known as the Apostles' Creed. It is in the first person. I will read. Make it also your own confession in your heart as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God accept our confession. May it also be a blessing in our own hearts. Turn to our first Bible reading now in Numbers chapter 14, and it is a story that concerns faith. What was the faith of the people of Israel? It's something that we will develop even from this point of the confession of our faith this morning. Numbers chapter 14, and we read the first 10 verses and then also a few verses from verse 20. So 1 to 10 and then 20 through to 25. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then follows the Lord speaking to Moses of what he intended to do. Moses responding, pleading on behalf of the people, and then take it up again at verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. We read just so far. This is a story that indeed takes up 2 whole chapters in the book of Numbers. We only take a taste of it as we read there. But it is to remind us of the things that we will be looking at further on. Let us also then respond in turning to praise in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, as we find it on page 112. And we sing verses marked 1 through to 7. That's 3 stanzas as we have it there. Psalm 84, verses 1 to 7. How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be. Heart and flesh cry out aloud for the true and living God. Let us sing then to the praise of God, Psalm 84, standing again to sing.
How delightful are your dwelling, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your court my soul is yearning, in your heart I long to be.
Moments speaking with the children. Have any of you been on holiday lately? Who's been on holiday in the last little while? Yeah? Good. Did you enjoy yourselves? Did you go to a lot of different places, or did you go to one place and maybe you keep coming to that, back to that place at night, and you go out during the day, that sort of thing? Is that the way you did it? Or did you go to a lot of different places each night? Well, we went on holiday for a week, and we went to one place, and from there, every morning, we would maybe go out and do something, then we'd come back in the evening or the afternoon or whatever. And let's say there were some days that we were on a beach, and maybe we're there for a while, and we get a bit tired, we get a bit hungry, we got very wet, and we'd say, let's go home. Now, there's an interesting thing about that, except for the last day, when we said, let's go home, we didn't mean coming back to Cobham, where we live, most of the time. We meant we'd go back to that place that we had fixed for that week. Now, perhaps you said something like that, perhaps you think like that sometimes. And it's a bit like that with what God tells us and what God does with us. We're reading today about the Bible, talking about rest. And the Bible says that there's a bigger and a better rest still to come. Now, a holiday, it's kind of supposed to be a bit of a rest, something different from what you normally do, a different place and so on. But it's only a little one. And many of us have little rests, even when you sleep every night. Compared with the Bible, the rest that the Bible talks about, it's only a little rest. That's something even bigger and much better that it's talking about. So it's good to, you can talk like that. You can say like we did on holiday, let's go home, go back to that place, just for that week, that was our home. But always to remember that there's a bigger and a better home. Wouldn't be very good, would it, to just say, right, this is our home now, when there's everything else and a normal life and the things we need to do there back here in Cobham. It wouldn't be very good just to get into our heads, that's our home. It's not. We've got somewhere else to go. We need to think like that about the way that we live. That our lives, yes, there's some important things to be about and so on, and you've got some good things, and you can go home today. The Bible talks, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about some of the men and women that you know the stories about, and it says they were looking for something even bigger and better. They didn't see it. It was all by faith. It was trusting that there was something wonderful ahead of them. And you can trust that there is something wonderful ahead of you as well. That there is a great rest, a great home where God lives. If you trust in Him, that can be your home as well. So do try and remember that. We were going home when we were on holiday, but it was just we call it a short term, just for a few days home. And there's something bigger to come. Keep that in mind as we go on this morning about these things. And let's turn to see that reading where we find this in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 we start reading through, and chapter 4 as well. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 7. And very quickly we come to the place. The man who writes Hebrews, he is using words from one of the Psalms. But that Psalm is talking about those things that we just read of, the rebellion of God's people Israel against the Lord. So Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is God's word. May he grant blessing as we read so far, that the praise would be to him. Indeed, let us make our response in turning again to sing in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 1-6, page 16. And the verses marked 1 through to 8, 7 stanzas. Psalm 16 from verse 1, protect me, O my God. You are my refuge true. I said, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And so through to the verse 8, before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Because he is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. Psalm 16, we stand again to sing together.
Protect me, O my God. You are my refuge true. I said you are my God, my heart, no good apart from you. The God is the man for holding every down. They are the glorious ones in whom I'm
Let us again join together in prayer. The Lord, truly may this be the desire of each heart present, that we will be found in your presence, both today and through the rest of our lives and into eternity. That we should know the great and enduring inheritance of life everlasting, the knowledge of our God and of his Christ, the one whom he sent. We do ask, Lord, that as we go about the daily living that is before us, that yet there will be something distinct, that something different about us, that we have hearts given over unto you. We don't need to look far, O Lord, and to be made aware of the potential for difficulties within this world that may bring. But through it all, we would bear this testimony that you have set the line for us. It is a pleasant place because you dwell there, because it is your choice. It is your way for us. If we walk in the way, living in Christ Jesus, may we have an eye to what is so much greater than anything this world can offer, whether it be that surpassing peace, or the great love of our God, that great salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we look to those things, even through the eyes of faith, and not be restrained by the eyes of sight alone. We ask these things, O Lord, for we would seek the prospering of your word in our hearts today and in your kingdom. We do pray that we will be ready to respond to the great mercies of God in Christ through seeking the continued work of your Spirit and to the transforming of our lives, our minds, unto life changing, no longer to conform to the spirit of the world, but your way. We do pray that your word would be an instrument in that today, that we will have ready ears to hear what God would speak, what the Spirit says. We give thanks, O Lord, for your great blessings and grace. We're aware of it as some of us have been away and have returned. Others are away. We commend them into your care as well, praying that you would return them safely to their hands, to their labors, the things that you've appointed for them, and to ourselves, that we might step forth again into what you have appointed for us as a congregation. We do pray you would grant wisdom in these things. But we would pray too, O Lord, for the various people around us, the people that we are in contact with day by day, our neighbors, our work colleagues, our classmates, whoever it might be. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be working also upon them, that as we interact with them, there may be settings and opportunities where you would desire us to bear testimony unto you, that the ground would be prepared and ready to take the seed of your word. But if that is so, that we would be all the more eager to equip ourselves with that word, that we would know and be able to speak a word in season, but also out of season, wherever opportunity is provided, ready to give a reason, because we do have a hope within us. We would remember too, O Lord, a number of other folk in particular need. We do think of the Trenton family again, as they have a new baby amongst them. We do pray for health and strength. We pray for your grace to be working through them in all that's demanded with the addition of another child in the family. We pray for the Stradoms, who are perhaps even now, saying goodbyes to some folk in South Africa and readying themselves to return in the next few days to this part, and for all that lies before them here, especially with the suddenness of their departure some time ago. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and ready us also to be that upholding as they return. Remember the Kutzer family that have not been here for some time yet, with connections that we have. We commend them as they also prepare in the last few days before leaving these shores and going to North America. We ask that you would overrule and that they would themselves renew their trust in you and be ever seeking your leading and your way. We'd remember the Van Worden family too, and pray that as they rejoin friends from some time back, and now that they've gone back to Wales, we ask that there would be an uplifting of each one as they gather in fellowship even today. We pray for them as they do go about settling into what are really new circumstances, and the adjustments that will be required in that. We pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to them. But where there is a parting, as we have known and know with these various folk, that yet in the Lord there would be a continued care for one another, even at a distance. So we do bear before you so many of our loved ones, family members, friends, many of them at a great distance. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your blessing and grace upon them, not just in material prosperity and well-being and health. We do seek that. We seek it too for Petrus Just, who's unable to be here today, but in the ailments that afflict him, we ask for upholding and healing also. But we pray, Lord, that those who are upon our hearts, that you would draw near to them, especially in their souls, in their spirits, that they will find that peace, and that they will have that taste of the rest that waits for the people of God, that they would be yours, and know that there is something so much more glorious, even than the great glories of this world. We do praise you for these, but just as a taste of so much better to come. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us strong in that, that we ourselves will be diligent, truly, to enter into what you have prepared for your people. O Lord, forgive us, we pray, for our every lack, even in our prayers and in our worship, but do hear us and accept us as once again we would come, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Take as my text this morning, especially the words, the summary, if you like, in verse 9 of chapter 4. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. I've touched on it already, and this being a holiday season, many of you have had some time of holiday and have returned home. If you haven't in the past few weeks, perhaps you did a little bit before that, or you are soon to do so. And the idea of a holiday is that it should be some measure of rest from the usual work and activities that you're involved with. And in order to give new strength to return to that work afterwards. We have other smaller intervals like that as our days unfold, even the night when ideally you can sleep and recover strength and be refreshed for work of the next day. And certainly the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest that God has built into creation, one day in seven that he has made for rest and recovery, especially of spiritual strength. And if you are to read various studies of social sciences and so on, you find people telling us that more and more people are working, especially in the Western world. The work is done in order to get more time, perhaps, or to facilitate more leisure, more rest, more relaxation. It's a strange mix that you drive yourself silly working in order to rest and to be strong enough to do it all over again. But there is that turning of the time when rest is essential. Now, around this time of year, it's not January the 1st, but it is something like starting a new year, just as the schools and the colleges do, that there's a long holiday break, and you have to perhaps take the foot off the pedal a little for a time, but the trust, the hope is that you can resume again before long. And that's what we need to do also as a congregation. But if that is the case, in what spirit and in what condition do we make any new beginning after some time of rest? What happens to that rest that we were perhaps hoping for during holiday or ought to have taken? What happens to that rest? And if you are rested, if you can say after holiday, yes, I am refreshed, if you can say that, how soon will it be before once again you're tired, weary and struggling on? Now, with these as something of a picture of our lives, and also I hope in an effort to go one step to set the tone and what we need for the year or the session ahead of us, I do turn to what the Bible says about rest. It's not everything the Bible says about rest, by any means. It's too big a thing for just the one day. But it's some of the very important things that the Bible says about it. And so to come to this passage in particular and to consider, first of all, the rest that Israel lost, to think then about the rest that is still ahead of us, or as the Bible, this verse says, that remains, something that is still to come. And then, thirdly, to look at the diligence to enter that rest. First of all, then, the rest that Israel lost. As I mentioned at the before reading in Hebrews, a number of times the writer here makes reference to a psalm, Psalm 95, which in itself is referring back to the story that we read in part in Numbers 13 and 14. Perhaps you remember the story. I would hope you do. If you don't, go back and read it. It's, I think, quite a significant passage, as this one in Hebrews brings up. There were spies. The people of Israel had traveled through the wilderness. This was roughly a year after they had been brought out of Egypt, that day after the night of the Passover. And there they were on the border of the land of Canaan. And so they had arranged, and 12 men went as spies into that land to see what it was like and to report back. There was one young man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. When they returned, they reported, "This is an excellent land." You'll see there that Caleb, back in Numbers 14, where we read, Caleb, it's included in quote marks. He uses the expression, "a land flowing with milk and honey," because that was what had been promised to them. It was an excellent land. But they also reported, perhaps because it was so excellent, that the people there were formidable. They were frightening, and these men who had gone in were frightened by them. They saw that these people there in Canaan were an obstacle that was too great to overcome. "If we go in there, we'll be slaughtered," they said. At least 10 of them said that. But there were two men who resisted. Two men who remembered the Lord who had conquered Egypt not so long before. They remembered, and they put their trust in this Lord. And that's where the difference lay. Would they, Israel, would they or wouldn't they trust in this Lord who had defeated the power of Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, who had taken them through the sea in a way that had never been seen before, brought them all this way through the wilderness, feeding them every day? Would they trust in him to take them into this land that he had, after all, promised to them? The Bible refers back to these events on a number of occasions. And as it does so, this is where the emphasis lies. Would they trust in God? It's a question of faith. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 bring out. Even the writer of Psalm 95 brings it out as well. It's about what their hearts were. Would they harden their hearts? Would it be a rebellion of heart? Or would they trust in God? Would they go as he said, however formidable it looked to them, looking by sight? Or would they look by faith and go by faith? If you go back further, remember that Israel, they had been worn out in Egypt. They had suffered as slaves. And the Lord says, "I've heard your cries. I know your burdens that you bear. And I make a promise. I will bring you out of that land, but not just to bring you out and you can find your own way from here on. I will take you into a new land, and it will be given over to you." The land he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now they had reached the border of this land, perhaps just a year or so after. It was a tough year for them. You can look back and see how often they had grumbled. There were things that they felt they were justified in complaining about. Once again, they do it. In fact, God said, even in those few verses we read, "They've tested me these 10 times. They didn't altogether enjoy that journey. They had been brought out of suffering, a difficult journey through the wilderness. They were keen to get settled. Only now to reach that border, to find that the land was already occupied, as far as they were concerned, they couldn't just walk in. And didn't seem to be much of an option with these particular people that they should go in and eject them. So they fall back on self-pity. "Lord, we've had enough. You're not fair. We want to rest. You said we could rest here, but look, we can't. We're going to have to fight, go on fighting." Protest. What's going on? But the Lord had said, this is the land I will give you. You go in there and you will rest. You will rest if you can trust in me. But look at those people of Israel. Did any of them find rest? They said, we'll go back to Egypt. Would they be rested there? Would they be rested on the journey back? Did they find rest? No, the Lord kept them 40 years in that wilderness, trudging all the way. Not one of that generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, entered the land that God had promised them for rest. And Hebrews tells us that the word that they heard, God had made the promises, I will give you that land, it will be a glorious land, you will have everything you need, it will almost do it for you. He would be overcoming to some degree the curse that he had established in Genesis chapter 3. That word, they heard the word. But Hebrews in chapter 4 verse 2 says, the word they heard did not profit them. They gained nothing from the word because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. The word that you and I hear, whatever word it is, do you mix it with faith for it to profit you? You understand what this faith is that he speaks of? Within the context, it reminds us. It's not that stuff in your head that says, yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sins, and it stops there. It's not just that. This faith is that certainty that says, I do believe God's word, and I will base my entire life upon it. That word that is about Jesus and his salvation from sin. I will base my life on that. I will not try to get to heaven on my own strength. I'm useless at that. I will trust in him. But it goes on beyond that. It goes on into living by grace, living as he leads, wherever he leads. To those people, the 10 men who saw it and the rest of Israel who listened to them, it was like there was this massive wall in front of them of great giants of Canaan. And they said, we cannot get through that. God says, go through it. And they said, no. What do we do? What is there in front of you? What is there in front of us? We do not know. But where God says, go, will we go? Will you go? That's the trust. That's the faith that must be mixed in with hearing the word week by week, and I trust day by day. This was no profit to those people. It's so blunt, it's so straightforward, it's so simple in a way. There's nothing complex about this. It got them nowhere just to hear what God had to say. The promises. In fact, where did it get them? Death in the wilderness. Corpses in the wilderness. Israel might say, yes, I believe the Lord got us out of Egypt. You know, that's what they did say when they protested and complained. The Lord has brought us all this way to bring us into trouble. That's what they said. They said, I believe God did it. They might say, I wouldn't be where I am today without him. But they were being asked to drop their own ideas as to what was ahead, to go with him. They were asked to drop their own ideas as to what life was all about. You and I are being asked to do that too. Will you mix that with faith and go with it? And they said, no thanks. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we will. We believe in this God. We will believe, we will go on trusting in him. He can do it. For all that these people had heard and they'd seen God at work for a year, in the end it made no difference. They would not put their lives in his hands. They would not go through and see what amazing things he might do with them. 39 years later, that remarkable story of the fall of Jericho. Why couldn't they have trusted him earlier? That was the rest or the loss of the rest that was promised to Israel. They lost it. There were some who entered eventually. But then the Bible has said that that's not incomplete. There is something still to come. There is a rest that is still ahead. Something bigger, something better. In verse 8 of chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, then he, that is the one who has spoken beforehand, the Spirit, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Yes, even that rest that Joshua brought some into a generation later, that was not complete. There was something bigger and better still. When we come to Hebrews, we're two major steps further on. There was Numbers 14, the events of Israel's story. Several hundred years after that, a man wrote the Psalm 95, and he recalls those events. And several hundred years further on from the Psalm, a man wrote Hebrews. But both these stages, the writers are realizing that even when Israel did get into the Promised Land, it was just the beginning. Psalm 95 is saying, yes, we got that rest, that promised land that God had promised to Israel. But today still, don't harden your hearts when you hear what God promises. Don't rebel. It still applies. You must go on looking for what God has promised. And that's what Hebrews picks up as well. Yes, Israel went into the promised land. They found rest from their wanderings in the wilderness. They found rest from slavery in Egypt. But as that freedom from bondage in Egypt, it was used so often through the Bible beyond them. These are pictures of a greater spiritual reality. They found that promised land, that rest. They went into it. And they did have rest for a time. There were many battles went on over generations. But at some point, and with David, for example, King David, the Bible says God granted him rest from his enemies. There was a measure of rest. But there are those who have been led by the Spirit in writing the Psalm, in writing Hebrews, who are saying it's not the deepest rest that man needs. There is something deeper still that God has prepared, that God is promising. It is still waiting for us if you are the people of God. The things that Israel gained, it's rather like coming back from holiday. Perhaps you do have a certain freshness at home again and going back to work, but it doesn't last all that long. Before long, you're back to what we call the daily grind. There Israel had a land flowing with milk and honey, but the problems kept cropping up even then. With hindsight and a clear record of the Bible, we can say that Israel, those problems, they brought them on themselves by wandering away from God. Yes, that's the point. They weren't secure in the rest. They hadn't been taken out of themselves fully. The rest was not complete. They had been looking for a rest that was just external, material blessings, peace from enemies with spears and swords, a good bank balance for us today, that kind of rest. But they were looking in the wrong direction. They were looking at the wrong part of human life. And as a result, they rarely took hold of the rest that their souls so desperately needed. Those are the things that the psalmist has in mind in 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But if you were to go back to 95, you would read there the first half of the psalm is expressions of great joy and praise to God, thanksgiving to God for his salvation, And it's on the basis of that that he comes then to pick up on that picture of Israel at the border of Canaan and says, with all of God's salvation, are you going to still go and harden your heart? There is still a respite that is before you, but you're going to miss out if you will not trust in his salvation, if you will not give God his rightful glory. And the sort of things that I'm talking about, when you and I start to think of them and to think of rest, we might think, well, this is talking, isn't it, about heaven? The promised land of Israel is a great picture of the heaven, the rest that God promises for his people. In Revelation chapter 13, we're told there about the saints who die in the Lord, who would rest from their labors. Even here in the next verse in chapter 4, verse 10 in Hebrews, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You might think it's a rest from that, called it already, daily grind. Maybe it's from the labors that where you're striving even to live for God. And I think there is a promise of that. Life will be cleansed of the curse on man's labor that our work brings with it, that God has imposed upon our labor in Genesis chapter 3. But it's the root of it that will be changed. That's what makes the difference. That is the completeness of the rest. More liberating than any of those other things is to be at rest from the troubles of sin within your own heart. It will be wonderful to see the great redemption of creation. The creation will no longer be groaning. Creation itself given rest. That will be wonderful. But this is speaking about something even more than that, I think. It's to be that final redemption of the total person, not just in the physical things, but in our spiritual condition, a rest that is promised to all who believe. When it does say that he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, remember, the way that God ceased from his works, he finished his works of creation, but he has gone on ever since in his work of providence and sustaining this creation. And I think that reminds us that work itself, in itself, it will not stop altogether. It will be different. It's not that kind of rest where you say, right, I'm not going to work today, I'm sitting or I'm just sleeping or whatever. Even then, there's an activity. Think of your holiday, whenever it was. It's a rest from normal life. It's a change. It's different. But there's always some kind of activity. Perhaps we might say that it's to take up an activity that is most needed at that time, for refreshment, to rebuild and so on. That's what the rest day each week is about. The word here, the rest that remains for the people of God, is built from the word Sabbath, which means rest. And that rest day each week, it was built into creation by God at the very beginning. And it's about a change of activity. Stop your work, which you should be doing for 6 days. The command says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. Get about it. Be busy. Do all your work. But the seventh day, that belongs to God. Yes, Jesus said it is for you. But it's for you to get what you need most. It's a great symbol of this rest that God speaks of. The final rest. The great rest. What do you and I need most? Our Westminster Shorter Catechism says our chief end, our main end, our great purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what you need most of all. And you can't always get that. You need the freedom to do it. That's what we ought to be doing most on God's day, the Lord's day. It is made for you. For you to find what you need most, that you'll be refreshed and strong to live for the Lord in the days that come. There is a rest that is ahead of us. It is for our spiritual condition a deep rest, one that we might find a rest of spirit in the Lord, that we can seek for and even to find a taste of it in this life. But it is one that is still yet to be completed as he takes us, his people, to be with himself. But that leads to the last point, the diligence to enter that rest. And I take you on to verse 11. Let us therefore, if there is this rest that remains, if it's still ahead of us for the people of God, be diligent to enter it. Make sure you don't miss out. What is this diligence? Is it to be hard at work for God? Is it about using my talents fully? Is it about becoming the best Bible student in the congregation? All of these things and more might come to mind when you hear the word diligent to enter that rest. It's that kind of word. All of them do come to mind at different points of life, depending on what our condition is. And all of them do have some part to play. But the verse itself explains what this diligence is about. It is not to be disobedient. Diligent is also the thought behind chapter 4, verse 1. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It's a reminder that diligence is about being watchful, being attentive, being aware of what's going on. Watchful over yourself. And as he takes that up at the beginning of that chapter, he goes on and comes to the place of explaining, using the picture of the people of Israel, the word which they heard did not profit them. They didn't have that fear lest they should come short of the rest that God had promised them. They didn't have that fear why there was something missing, and that was faith. They didn't mix it with faith, that word that they heard. There can be so many things that remain external unless they are taken in by this act of faith. If diligence means you must be obedient, chapter 4, verse 11, the other requirement is to have faith. Faith in the word that they've heard and in the God of his word. But it's not that these are alternatives. It's not that you can take one or the other. They belong together. In fact, to believe, Jesus said, is to obey. That is what he requires of us. Believe in him. And as James goes on to write, you can't know faith unless there is new life to show for it. Obedient living is an outworking of true faith mixed with the word that we hear. And some might say, well, there was Israel. Are we treating that as a picture of the Christian church, of Christian believers? And there were Israel, and they came to this place where they could have entered the rest, and some of them, many of them, dropped out. Does it happen that way with a Christian? I don't think that's what Hebrews is saying at all. We need to understand that passages making clear the danger is in unbelief and disobedience. And if we come to Christ, if we do believe in him, it is the beginning of belief. It is the beginning of obedience. But to be in Christ is a continuous thing. It must be maintained. If it appears, and Hebrews also touches on this, if it appears that someone is living as a Christian, but they fall away, It is because the real thing was missing. It is the outward appearance alone, just as there was the outward appearance of Israel belonging to God, but they didn't. They rebelled against Him. There can be great imitations of the Christian life with the right words and so on when things are fine. But think more of what happened to Israel. They were put to the test. The test, will you believe in God? Will you trust in Him to give you the place that He has promised? When there are tests, it's then, where will you be found? It's not about just living a good life as most people know it. Not just about being respectable. It's about where, when your testimony of faith is put to the test, when there are challenges in front of you to the Christ-honoring way in your everyday life, which way will you choose? Going into the Promised Land was not just about Israel getting rest. Going into the Promised Land was first and foremost about giving God the glory through Israel. Your life and my life is not about what I can find in it, and my satisfaction, my fulfillment. About whether I am serving God. Am I trusting Him? Am I going as He leads? You will find rest if that's the way that you go. And once again, it's only touching on these things. I just close. Do you wonder how you can know that this great rest will be yours? You can know it by being diligent, paying good attention to what is ahead and the way that the Lord leads, by diligently following through on the consequences of profession of faith in Christ. It's not about earning it by good works, by your own merits, but it's about following on and keeping on the new path that He sets you on. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that He has brought us, He's given us faith and He's saved us in order to live the good works that God has prepared before for us to do. Wherever it takes you. What is your land of Canaan and giants in the land? What does God want you to do in the face of them? Where is it that God is saying to you, go there and I will be with you? Today, don't harden your heart to that. But go. Because it's on that road, it's at the end of that road, that you will find this true rest for your soul, and you will have a taste of it even now as you serve Him. And on the basis that there is a rest still ahead of us, ahead of you, a rest that remains for the people of God, how then will you go through this year that's ahead of us? Not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Perhaps for us as a congregation, perhaps for one of you, or many of you, there will be that formidable obstacle ahead of you, ahead of us. What is ahead of us as a congregation? Where will God have us go? And will we go there? When we face it, how will we cope? How will we answer it? I urge you to remember that God has promised a rest for His people. Even in the face of great test and great challenge, great obstacles, there is a rest ahead of us. Will we go on? Will you go on? Will you be an Israelite or will you be Joshua or Caleb? Let each one of us, and let us together, set our minds and our hearts on this better, this lasting, this strong, this glorious future. I am not feeling brave. There is so much that is unknown ahead of us. But let us set our minds and our hearts on the things that God has said. This is His word. Let us mix it with faith, with trust. Make this our resolve. that in the strength of the joy of the Lord, we will not lose heart. And as this chapter itself concludes, walking to God, trusting in Christ. He is our high priest. He knows what our life is like. But he says, I am here and I will take you to the God of grace. And in him, find grace for that need. And the need is to stand for his glory, to stand boldly for him in all of life. With the expectation that he will do as he promises, and he will give a rest, glorious rest, in his appointed time. Just so far this morning, may God grant his blessing on his word to each one of us. Let us pray together. O Lord, may we find rest for our souls in your word. Though to many it may appear that it requires a great deal of effort to study and to meditate and to be constant before you, yet may we find that this is the very road and source of our refreshment, that we will know the living water of life flowing into us. And even through us. We do pray, Lord, that you will work in us, that we will have a curiosity at least, and an eagerness to know more concerning these your promises and the rest of your promise, and to seek it out, though we may find ourselves opposed. We do. And we have so often succumbed ourselves already. I do ask that you would strengthen us, and that in all things we will indeed seek your glory, and that this will be the very root of our peace, our enjoyment, and our rest, even now. Lord, do forgive us for our every failing in worship. Grant that we ourselves might yet be acceptable before you, as once again we ask that you would hear us only through Christ and all for his sake. Amen. Well, let us close with Psalm 126. It is a psalm that speaks of the trials, the tests, even the labors of God's people. But the consequence, the outcome of it, is great joy. Psalm 126, we take the version on page 419, and it goes over the page, so it's four stanzas, the whole psalm. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. Psalm 126, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
When Zion's bondage God comes back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They mocked the heathens and the Lord, great kings of heaven had gone.
Thank you.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.